Daniel records, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." Dear brothers and sisters and guests, we are here this evening to look at the signs of the times we live in. Man throughout the ages have struggled through war and politics for power over the earth, but don't realize that they are helpless puppets in the hands of an almighty God. He sets them up and he puts them down. We're told in Amos 3:7, which is on the cover of our program, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth secrets unto his servants the prophets." Scriptural prophecy all converge on one time, which is spoken as the latter days, the last days, the time of the end. The time when human rule on earth is completely crushed and divine rule is established under Christ. Many signs are given by which we can recognize this time. God has given us the signs for two important reasons. Evidence that God is working in the earth today and his word can be trusted. And the second reason, it points to the world events indicating Christ's soon return. We're told in 2 Peter 1:9, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and this day star arise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Many signs are given to recognize the time of the end. They are interrelated and give a clear, unified picture of the last days. They have tremendous power as evidence of God's foreknowledge and God's control over human events. On the basis of Scripture, Christadelphians for over 150 years have been predicting these events. War and war preparation and increasing at an unprecedented scale. If you look in the earth today, it seems like everybody's either in war or they're getting ready to be in war. Worldwide agitation and distress. The sea and the waves, previously passive and submissive, are whipped up into mad fury. Turkey, the symbolic Euphrates, dried up from the lands for God's purpose to develop. The Jews returned back to Israel in great prosperity, but in unbelief. Russia, the symbolic Gog, to rise to world power, to challenge Britain and the United States, and to gather all Europe and Catholicism into the anti-Israel camp. Finally, to sweep down with great power to destroy Israel. The papacy, to return to power in union with a European ruler. Nebuchadnezzar's image, the kingdom of man standing on his feet, and to come against Israel. And finally, the King of the South, the United States and Britain Confederacy, the protectors of Israel, who challenged the northern invaders, finally culminating in the Battle of Armageddon. These events form the final picture of the latter days, and these general conditions are supposed to exist on the earth during that time. Brother Rusty went over a bunch of these last night. Worldwide godliness and moral wickedness, like the days of Noah and like the days of Lot. Man traveling to and fro throughout the earth, and an increase in knowledge. Luke 17, which Rusty went over last night, says, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Further, it talks about the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, and planted. They builded. And then it says, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So, what do we see in the earth today? The Canadian Civil Liberties Association put this forward. Democratic societies believe that each person should have the maximum in personal autonomy. It is the individual who should decide whether or whom to marry, whether or how to worship, whether or what to read, write, watch, hear, see, or say. You should be free to determine your own life in your own way. Work at what fulfills you, play at what pleases you, and pursues what intrigues you. This reminds us of the time of the judges. And during that time, it was said that everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is exactly what this document says. Since man's constitution is so sinful, he can justify almost anything. So we see God being completely taken out of society. Here's a cover of Time. Time, in bold writing, it says, "The generation that forgot God." This was in April 1993, so quite some time ago, but it's kind of still going forth. Like the days before the flood, man has become so corrupt that many are ridiculed for being religious. And many are forced through the laws of the land to not even proclaim God's basic laws. In 2003, there was a judge in Alabama. His name was Judge Roy Moore. And he had a monument with the Ten Commandments on it outside his courtroom. He was basically the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court in Alabama. They forced him, they tried to make him take this down. And part of the problems they had problem with is the Ten Commandments, but they also had stuff on there that says laws of nature and the nature of God. In God we trust. They didn't like that. One nation under God, individual, indivisible. They didn't like that. And then, "So help me God," at the very end. All that is part of the United States Constitution, yet they had problem with being able to trust in God. People no longer read scriptures, and they do what is right in their own eyes. Many people think that there's nothing wrong with being gay, nothing wrong with divorce. In fact, they're proud of it. Next Time magazine, "Yep, I'm gay," on the front cover. So what has our society deteriorated to? So like the days of Lot, man just doesn't think there's anything wrong with disobeying God's law. And many of them don't even know what God's law is. Last week, President Obama had an executive order to protect gay workers, and it didn't matter what your religious belief was. And the strange thing about this is that not all faith leaders were upset about it. President Barack Obama plans to sign an executive order Monday that will ban job discrimination on the basis of gender identity or sexual orientation among federal employees and contractors. And it will not include any exemption for religious organizations. That's from the Time magazine, July 17, 2014. So you see, we're not the only country that has these problems, but the United States has really deteriorated from society. Daniel 4 tells us that at the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So what do we see today? For most of man's time, they traveled by horse or horse and buggy, horse and wagon. And then, in the last, say, 200 years, the advancement in knowledge, we have started traveling on all kinds of automobiles, planes, trains, everywhere. In fact, we just traveled to Wells. We left here, it's approximately a little over 5,000 miles, and we got there in 9 hours. That's pretty fast. I look down, they show you how fast you're going. I look down there, we were going over 600 miles an hour. So that's moving on. So we're definitely in the period of traveling to and fro throughout the earth. Knowledge is going to be increased. And this was something I found on the internet that I thought was just, couldn't hardly believe this would be, it's like science fiction. And that's the Amazon drones. I think some of you probably heard this in the news. The goal for this new delivery system, so you buy something from Amazon, is to get this package into customers' hands in 30 minutes or less. The world's largest internet retailer said. So you order something from Amazon, comes to the high grounds in 30 minutes or less. Can't find a part for your oven? They'll fly it here. Now this has not been legalized. It's not been legalized. But they have the technology to do it. They're already using it in the military. So they have the technology to get this done, and I'm sure UPS is not too happy about it. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 38. And when we look at Ezekiel 38, we see some different people involved. In fact, when you speak of Armageddon, you can really look at a lot of different chapters. It's not just Ezekiel 38. There's Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, and lots of revelations. We're going to look at all those tonight. But you have Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I highlighted these in red because they're all basically on the same side. This is part of the king of the north. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, Togarma, and it tells you where they are. They're in the north quarters. And then you have another power. The other power is Israel. And then you have a third power, which is Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof. So who are these? You have Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, north. You got Togarma here in Turkey. This is Russia. You got Magog, which is basically Germany. You got the Gomeric tribes, which is basically France. Here you find Tarshish over here on England. You have Israel, Egypt, Dedan, Sheba, and of course, don't leave out United States, Canada, and Australia to be in allies with Tarshish. So that basically shows you, and these may not be perfectly accurate, but it gives you a good idea of where these countries are. This evening, we're going to look at these three powers that are on a collision course at the time of the end. So let's go back to Israel. Israel in Ezekiel 37:1 said, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, they were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." So basically, this is Israel. Israel's dead. And Jesus predicted this. He said before he died, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down on the Gentiles until the Gentile times, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." We're also told in Leviticus, "And I will scatter among you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." And in Jeremiah we're told, "And I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse, in all places whither I shall drive them. So they were driven out from the land, and they basically were gone for 2,000 years. And what they were persecuted and ridiculed. Here we have Pope Innocent III in 1237. He says, "The Jews' guilt of the crucifixion of Jesus consigned them to perpetual servitude, and like Cain, they are to be wanderers and fugitives. The Jews will not dare to raise their necks, bowed under the yoke of perpetual slavery, against the reverence of the Christian faith." So you can tell here that the Pope doesn't care too much for the Jews. And then along came Martin Luther, who basically withdrew. He had a problem with the Catholic Church and tried to make reforms. He said, "Set Jewish synagogues on fire for the honor of God. God will see we are Christians when we get rid of the Jews. Likewise, homes should be destroyed. They should be put in a stable. They are not heirs of the promise of God and deserve to die." He goes on and says, "They have been cast out, dispersed, and utterly rejected for almost 1,500 centuries. By the virtue of their own merits, they still hope to return there again, but they have no such promise with which they could console themselves other than what their false imagination smuggles into scriptures. These persons must be informed that the kingdom of Israel was led into captivity and destroyed, that it never returned home and never will return home." I always wondered if he read the scripture, because that's in direct contrast to what we're told. Ezekiel 37 tells us, and continue on down in the 21st verse, "And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land." I'm not sure what he thought about that verse. So in 1948, we have, it was on a Friday, May 14th, by the virtue of the natural and historic right of the Jewish people and of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, we hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called the State of Israel. Wouldn't you like to see Martin Luther's face? He must not have studied the scriptures as much as people thought. All through Israel's history, they have been faced with enemies all around them. And Brother Matthew went through that the other night and did a good job describing the battles. He didn't talk a whole lot about 1967, but that was the Six-Day War. And it was pretty important about the Six-Day War, because under it, they recaptured Jerusalem. So in 1948, you have the nation, and in 1967, they recaptured Jerusalem. Each time, they were battling odds that were unreal. But every time, they come through because God is with them. Also, they made Jerusalem their capital in 1977, 30 years after becoming a nation. There was a student of the Bible who did understand that the Jews would have to return back to the land. His name was John Thomas in 1848. It says, "A partial and primary restoration of the Jews before the manifestation." Skipping on down, it says, "Palestine will be on a purely..." I'm sorry. "The pre-eventual colonization of Palestine will be on purely political principles, and the Jewish colonists will return in unbelief of the Messiah of Jesus and of the truth as it is in Him. They will immigrate thither as agriculturalists and traders in the hope of ultimately establishing their commonwealth under the efficient protection of the British power." That was in 1848. They began coming back in 1917 under the Balfour Declaration. So was this John Thomas a prophet? No, he was a student of the Scriptures. He found this in the Scriptures, he read it, he studied, and he knew this was going to happen. Now, for the last 65 years, Israel, through the hand of God, had defended itself against all odds. Today, they continue to do so in our news. We hear it all the time. The last, about 3 weeks, they have been fighting against Gaza. It says, this was July 17, 2014, so about a week ago. And this was Israel ordered ground offenses to begin against Hamas. Gaza reverberated with the explosions tonight, and tracer rounds streaked across the shores as Israel launched a long-feared ground invasion on the Palestinian territory. After the deaths of 236 Palestinians and one Israeli, Operation Protective Edge escalated into a ground campaign on its 10th day. Benjamin Netanyahu, the Israeli Prime Minister, said the mission was to destroy underground tunnels from Gaza into Israel. Operation Protective Edge will continue until it achieves its objective to restore quiet and safety to Israelis for a long time to come, while significantly harming the infrastructure of Hamas and other terrorist groups in the Gaza Strip. The Israeli government said in a statement. So, 236 to 1. They didn't just go in there. They first tried to weaken them down with their other forces, and then they went in with grounded forces. Since that time, there have probably been four more Israelis killed, but they were pretty much winning fairly easy. This is not new. They have always won every time they went up easily because God is on their side. Now, there is one thing that Hamas is winning. Hamas is winning the battle in the politics. Israel is looking worse and worse to the world. They're all jumping on Hamas's side. And we'll come back to that later. In Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, we have the four beasts. We have, we'll just go over them here in a minute. But anyway, the fourth beast is one we're going to really look at tonight. We have the timeline. Of course, the head of gold was Babylon. We have the Medo-Persians who came up after them. We have Greece after that, then Rome. And Rome in 476 split this kingdom split. So you have two legs, basically. That's why there's two legs, and that is the legs there, legs of iron. And that's the one we're going to really look at tonight. And of course, from that time, then you have the divided kingdom, where it's part iron and part clay. So I don't know if you can see the dates on it very good, but it gives some dates there. And the main thing we have here is the divided kingdom of Rome. So when we look at Rome, we have the two sides there. We have the red, which I would call the beast, and we have the purple, which I would call the dragon. So let's look at the beast side first, and we'll come back to the dragon side. Now, in Daniel 7, they give the different beasts, and the last beast they talked out was one that is described as terrible and exceedingly strong. The fourth beast was dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth and brazen claws. It devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And it had 10 horns, we want to pay attention to the 10 horns. And there came up a little horn, which plucked up 3. These horns had eyes of a man and spake great things. Okay, so there's our little horn. I hope you can see it. with the little horn. And it says about the little horn, I beheld till the thrones was cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. A fury stream issued and came forth from before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of a great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flames. So we have the burning flames. And then, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom there shall be, it shall not be destroyed. Okay, so what was the ten horns? The ten horns was the ten Western European powers. The little horn that came up in his place was the Holy Roman, the Roman Catholic power. The iron teeth represent the Roman element of the empire. The little horn, of course, represents the Holy Roman Empire, and it's in specific to the papacy. Now, let's look more at this little horn. It says in Daniel 7:25, and the horn shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hands until a time and times and dividing of times. Daniel 7:25. Now, we can show that a time is 360 years. And so a time, 360 times two of them would be 720, and half time, 180, added together gives you 1260. This was the time that began in 607 with Emperor Phocas declared the Roman bishop, pope, and ended in 1867 when General Gerald Baldi takes away the papal ruling power. That was exactly 1260 years, and it's fulfilled prophecy that happened. Let me move on. So, what does it have to do with us today? Well, the Roman power, the papacy, is still in the news. And we have something in Europe called the EU, the European Union. And this is in Newsweek, and on the top of it, it says Euroland. Euroland, really? And you look over to the other side, and they have a tower. What does that tower look like? The Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. So Euroland. Now here's what it actually looks like. And it really looks a lot like the picture, does it not? It looks a lot like the pillar. That's the EU Parliament building. Now, the European Union flag. If you look at the bottom, that is the Virgin Mary. This is Catholic deal. And then, anyway, at the top is the flag. Originally, I don't even know how to say his name, Hiltz, revealed to a French magazine the reason for the inspiration. He's the one that made the flag. According to the artist, the thought of 12 stars in a circle on a blue background, exactly the way it is represented, is traditionally iconography of this image of the Immaculate Conception. A devotee of the Virgin Mary, Hertz never missed praying a daily rosary. Hertz noticed the words of the Apocalypse, and he goes on through Revelations 12:1, which he thinks is talking about the Virgin Mary. It goes on, the European Union flag consists of 12 stars inspired by the halo of the 12 stars that appear around the Madonna in the Catholic pictures of her. And that is how a profoundly religious symbol came to be the official European Union flag. Ties it straight to the Catholic Church. Now, I don't know if you can see this, but the main one I want you to look to is on the right. The Holy European Empire. That remind you of anything? How about the Holy Roman Empire? Okay, but on the right it says, Federalist triumphs the EC will indeed be an empire. It will lack an emperor, but it will have the Pope. It is different. It is difficult not to think that, and I don't know how to say his name, realizes this. So, the Pope as the leader of EU. Pope Francis invited to address the EU Parliament. This is October 21st, 2013. The EU Parliament President Martin Schulz visited the Vatican, invited the Pope to address the EU and invoke the memory of Charlemagne. Everybody know who Charlemagne is? He started the Holy Roman Empire. So they're setting up the EU to be the Holy Roman Empire. Pope wants to be political nowadays. He visited Israel, and Israeli and Palestinian negotiators resumed direct peace negotiation in late July after 3 years of stalemate. The Vatican has urged both sides to make courageous and determined decisions to move closer to peace with the help of the international community. If you've ever studied what the Catholic Church has done in the past, this is amazing that they would ever have the Pope to be the peace mediator of all people. The Pope to be the peace mediator. Brothers and sisters, if we lived 300 or 400 years ago, we would all be burned at the stake by the Catholic Church for what we believe. We would be burnt at the stake. They killed probably millions of people for what they believed. They had witch trials. They done all kinds of things. And we worry about human rights today. If they did what they did back then, now, human rights, they would be all over them. And just think, they're investigating Israel for human rights problems on what they've done to Gaza. They think they have gone against human rights. Have they looked and seen what the Catholic Church has done over the years? Of all people, he is the new negotiator of peace. Israel, I think, is smart enough not to trust him, but they seem maybe more doing this out of politically to make it look good. So let's look at the other side, the Russian bear in Bible prophecy. And you might want to take your Bibles out. We're not going to go over every verse, but we're going to look at Daniel 8, 1 through 12. So first thing we want to do is we want to look at the Russian bear in Bible prophecy. And what we want to do is we want to look at a brief review of the current crises. We want to know what is Putin up to. And finally, what the Bible says about Russia. President Yanukovych's cabinet abandons the agreement on closer trade ties with EU, instead seeking closer cooperation with Russia. This is in November. This is where it all began, November 21st, 2013. So this we have to go back in time for this present problem that's happening in the Ukraine. But it began November 21st, 2013. And then on December 17th of last year, Putin agrees to buy $15 billion of Ukrainian debt and reduce the price of Russian gas supplies by a third. Great cooperation, it seems. Seems like they're getting along pretty well. But then in February 20th, 2014, Kiev, the capital, was the worst day of violence in 70 years. And then all of a sudden, February 27th, 28th, 2014, Russia intervenes, but they sent unidentified gunmen, or they armed the rebels. One of the two. I don't know which one this is. But they all of a sudden just appear, and usually when you appear somewhere, you have something that tells you where you're from. They didn't put anything on them. They didn't want anybody to know where they're from. So we have the Crimean, basically it almost looked like an island. And that's what they really wanted to, Russia really wants to have control of this strategic point. It's their only access to the Black Sea. So it's very strategic to them. They have the Black Fleet, and this is how they get into the Black Sea. And notice they have the gas pipeline there. It's kind of a cartoon showing that they control the gas going into the Ukraine. They also control the gas going into Europe. Now, they went ahead and had a election. They, not of every place, but in Crimea, they wanted an election to see if they wanted to go with Russia or not. And this was a little shocking. 95.5% approved to join Russia. The United States didn't know what to do. Of course, Obama lots of times don't know what to do, but he's really thinking what he needs to do. So he ordered sanctions to those responsible for Moscow's military intervention in the Ukraine, which included bans on travel to the U.S. and freezing their U.S. assets. So really, he's attacking President Putin. He echoed European Union leaders and the pro-Western governments of the Ukraine in declaring that the proposed referendum violated international law. So basically, they're telling Russia it was illegal to have this vote. Notice there, he's kind of trying to get the EU on his side. Part of the problem is the EU is dependent on Russia for oil and gas to get into their country. They're dependent on a lot of that. They have the pipeline that goes right in there. So while the United States can put all these sanctions in, the EU can, to a certain extent, they got to be careful. So Russia and the U.S. have no common vision on the crisis in the Ukraine. Russia's foreign minister has said after the talks with the U.S. counterpart. This is in the BBC, March 14, 2014. So this hadn't been very long ago. So they recognize they don't have the same goals here. I think this is John Kerry there in the picture, if you know who John Kerry is. Now, here, beginning of the or the end of last month, we see Vladimir Putin has called for a long-term ceasefire in the Ukraine, while claiming the overthrow of its pro-Russian presidents provoked a schism, a humanitarian crisis, and a flow of blood. Speaking at a ceremony for foreign diplomats in the Kremlin, the Russian presidents made a side sweep of today's signing in Brussels of a trade deal between the EU and the Ukraine. So he didn't want them to do this. The anti-constitutional coup in Kiev and the attempts to impose on the Ukraine people an artificial choice between Europe and Russia pushed society toward a schism, a painful international confrontation, he said, and comments carried by news agencies, Mr. Putin added, "In the southeast of the country, blood is flowing. There is a real humanitarian catastrophe. Tens of thousands of refugees are forced to seek shelter, including in Russia." So he's not real happy about this EU pact. Well, we go back and we look at Mr. Putin. What he said about the breakup of the Soviet Union that happened in the 90s, he said this was the greatest geopolitical catastrophe of the 20th century. That's his mindset. Anybody recognize her? Hillary Clinton said, "Vladimir Putin cherishes a vision of a greater Russia. His goal is to re-Sovietize Russia." United States are not caught by surprise. They know what he's up to. Mr. Putin pursues a Eurasian Union dream through dominating neighbors. Basically, his own form of the EU. No, same initials too. As a counterweight to the European Union, Russia's Vladimir Putin is pursuing an ambitious dream rooted in memories of the Soviet glory, the Eurasian Union. It is a strategy to pull former Soviet satellite states back into the Moscow orbit through a combination of incentives and threats. And in battled Ukraine, a huge country of 46 million people has lain at the center of the game plan. So this Ukraine going with the EU is not part of his game plan. Putin has put the Eurasian Union at the top of his presidential agenda, voicing hope that the new grouping could become a major economic powerhouse on par with the EU. He has sought to lure ex-Soviet nations with cheap energy and loans, exactly what he did there in the Ukraine, while also expanding his military presence in these countries whenever he can. You see his plan. His plan is he's working out his plan. His long-term gain. It starts in 2015 and sounds like a scheme to rebuild the USSR. But its history is quite different and troubling for the West. This is in March 9th. 2014 from the Boston Globe. "From the moment Putin announced his plan, experts have believed he sees it as the linchpin of something much larger, a new geopolitical force capable of standing up to Russia's competitors on the world stage in a way it hasn't been able to do since the fall of the Soviet Union. We suggest a powerful supernatural association supernational association capable of becoming one of the poles in the modern world," wrote Putin in the 2011 ode in which he first described his vision. Well, this goes back a little further. This is in the National Post, Saturday, March 1st, 2014. "Putin's mission is restoration. First, restore traditional Russian despotism by dismantling its nascent democracies, and then having created iron-fisted, notice that, stability march. Use the 2008 war with Georgia to detach two of its provinces, return them to the bosom of the Mother Russia. Then late last year, pressure Ukraine to reject a long negotiated deal for association with the European Union to draw the Ukraine into Putin's planned Eurasia Union as the core of a new Russia mini empire. He, Putin, wants Ukraine back. Without Ukraine, there's no Russian empire. Putin knows that, which is why he keeps ratcheting up the pressure." This is Condoleezza Rice. She was actually the Secretary of State for President Bush, not now, but she's still in the news a lot. This is the Washington Post, March 7th, 2014. For him, Putin, Kiev's movement toward the West is an effort to Russia, is an affront to Russia in a zero-sum game for the loyalty for the former territories of the empire. The invasion and possible annexation of Crimea on trumped-up concerns for its Russia-speaking population is his answer to us. In other words, she's not buying it. For Putin, the Cold War tragically ended tragically. He will turn back the clock as far as intimidation through military power, economic leverage, and Western interactions will allow. Putin is playing for the long haul, cleverly exploiting every opening he sees. The longer-term task is to answer Putin's statement about the European post-Cold War future. He is saying that the Ukraine will never be free to make its own choices. A message meant to reverberate in Eastern Europe and Baltic states, and that Russia has special interests it will pursue at all costs. She goes on, continued interaction in Syria, which has strengthened Moscow's hand in the Middle East, and signs that we are desperate for a nuclear agreement with Iran cannot be separated from Putin's recent actions. Radically declining U.S. defense budgets signal that we no longer have the will or interest to sustain global order, as does talks of withdrawal from Afghanistan, whether the security situation warrants it or not. So let's go back to Daniel 8. Daniel 8, you had, let's go back here. You have the goat with the one horn, and you have the ram with the two horns. One horn was higher than the other. And we know that the one was the Medo-Persians with the two horns, and the one with the one horn was, it had a notable horn. This, of course, was Alexander the Great of Greece. The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, Daniel 8 and 21. The great king is Alexander the Great. And what we had is that the great horn was broken, and four horns stood up for it. Four kingdoms shall stand out of the nations, but not in his power. So you had the division of the Greek Empire into four divisions. You have Ptolemy, and you have Seleucus of the north. And so you have those two. That's the king of the north, the king of the south. There's the other two. They really didn't do a whole lot. They were kind of, you know, see how small they are compared to the big ones. The little horn, the goat. It says in verse 9 about the little horn of the goat. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. So that's the little horn of the goat. It is Rome. Rome came out of one of those, which was the next empire. And then it says, it rose out of the Greek Empire. That's kind of small there. I don't know if you can see that. So Rome arose out of the Greek Empire. And then it grows to become a great, mighty, destroying power. That's the Roman power that we saw in around the birth of Christ. The little horn of the goat, what else do we know about it? It was supposed to cast down the sanctuary and remove the daily sacrifice. If you're looking in your Bible, I can't hardly see it. Anyway, I'll just skip over that verse. We're kind of running short anyway. But you can look at it there in verses 11 and 12. It destroys the holy people in verse 24. So look there at the verse 24. And then in verse 11, go back to verse 11, it magnifies himself against the prince of hosts. So that's what we know about the little horn of the goat. And that is the Roman power. Okay? Verse 23. Look at verse 23. The king of fierce countenance. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark senses shall stand up. Could this be Putin? Could be. You have Persia, you had Greece, and Alexander the Great. Of course, it destroyed Persia. The king of the north destroyed the king of the south. Okay? A little horn of the goat says it stands against the prince of princes. And through the policy also he shall cease. He shall cause to prosper in the land, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by the peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Notice, without hand. So we have the Roman Empire that we've been speaking of here. And here it is before it was divided. Later on, we have it divided. Okay, the capital at this time was at Rome, and Constantine moves the capital to Constantinople, which is present day Istanbul. So this is the little horn, or another known dragon. Okay, well, how does this get to Russia? The division of the Roman Empire, you see, it's basically taken over by the Turks, and so they move north, and they're called the Slavs, which form Russia. We have a Jewish historian, Josephus. He says, Magog founded those that from him were named Magogites. But who are by the Greek called Scythians. Okay, so notice where the northern parts are there. Above the Black Sea. Does include Crimea. Russia, not going to read this whole thing, but it adopted Christianity from the Byzantine Empire in 988. Synthesis of the Byzantine and Slavic cultures. And it says, Moscow claims succession to the legacy of the Eastern Roman Empire. So there's that Eastern leg. The little horn of the goat seeks to grow and expand its territory influence. A cruel and deceitful and shrewd leader, and comes against Israel and will oppose the Lord Jesus Christ. Is this Putin? Could be. Go to Daniel 11. Daniel 11 is another place we can go to look at the same battle, the Battle of Armageddon. It says, and at that time of the end shall the king of the south push against him, push at him. And the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, land of delight, and many countries shall be overthrown. Okay, so this is what we expect. This is what the Bible tells us to expect. The king of the south to push against the king of the north, and the king of the north to come against it like a whirlwind and to overthrow many countries. Well, we had airline attack. And what happened? Britain and America has implicated Russia in the unspeakable missile attack of Flight MH17 as diplomatic relations reached their lowest point since the Cold War. Barack Obama, the U.S. president, described the deaths of nearly 300 people as an outrage, as he issued a stark warning to Vladimir Putin, the Russian counterpart, for supporting the separatists who are thought to have fired the missile. David Cameron, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, said it was an appalling, shocking, horrific incident, and added that those responsible must be held accountable. Both leaders called for Mr. Putin to allow the crash site to be properly investigated amidst reports that armed separatists were denying investigators access on a day of fast-moving developments and growing recriminations between the East and the West. So he didn't, basically they had to clean all the evidence up before they let them in. Ezekiel 38, which we read in our midst before. When is this to happen? Verses 8 and 16 tells us in the latter days, when the Jewish people are restored as a nation in the land of Israel. Check, check. Event, a major invasion of the land of Israel to take a spoil. Verse 8 through 12. Result, all will know that God is Lord. And who? A large confederacy, not just Russia, but both legs of the Roman Empire. The confederacy led by Gog, the prince of Russia, a nation turned back from the north. Russia's hold over the nations. In Ezekiel 38:7, it says, "Be prepared, firm, established, and prepare. Establish yourselves, you and all your companies that are assembled about you, and be a guard for them." That word guard basically means confinement, jail, prison. So it's a place you do that with. Notice here the cartoon. You have the Russian bear over there turning the oil off. Symbols for Russia in Bible prophecy. We know it's a little horn of the goat, the king of the north, Gog, the latter-day Assyrian, the dragon. All those in different places are all talking about the same thing. God leaves no doubt. He leaves no doubt who we're talking about. If you look at those places, you can see it all. What Bible prophecy expects of Russia? A ruthless, cunning leader. A turning back to its old ways. Both happening. Expansion of territory and influence. A guard, a protectorate of the Confederate nations. And, of course, a weakened West. The West has definitely been weakened because it's kind of like we don't want to fight. We're not interested. Okay, John Thomas told us, the same one we looked at earlier, the future movements of Russia are notable signs of the times because they are predicted in Scripture of truth. When Russia makes its grand move for the building up of its image empire, then let the reader know that the end of all things as at present constituted is at hand. The long expected but stealthy event of the King of Israel will be on the eve of becoming a fact. Lift up your heads, brothers and sisters. So what's going to bring them together? What's going to bring the two legs together? You don't want to be forced. We don't want to force you to do it. So what can we have in common? Well, this was back in World War II. But what brought a lot of nations together there was anti-Semitism. I suspect the same thing is happening. Here's the Time magazine. Is anti-Semitism on the march again? I think so. It doesn't take a great political analyst to recognize a reality of great concern with each passing day for European leaders, not to mention Jewish communities across Europe. growing anti-Semitism. July 1st, 2014. See the Nazi sign on the tombstones. And this, just beginning of this week, France, Interior Minister promised on Monday to crack down on anti-Semitism after violence marred pro-Palestinian rallies in and around Paris to protest against Israel's role in the 2 weeks-old Middle East conflict. So the anti-Semitism is working. Gaza may be losing the war, but they're gaining allies. So go back to the image, and we'll start our conclusion here. It represents many different ruling powers that rule over pieces of the other empires. They have been quite a few men who have tried to set up a powerful empire like Rome, but none have been able to do it. We know that no one will be able to set up such a world empire again until Christ comes. Now Russia is attempting. The iron in the feet represents the Roman element of the divided kingdom, or the pagan influence of the Roman Catholic Church. So maybe the clay represents Russia. And keep adding more clay to keep that image standing. The stone that's going to come down that we read in Daniel chapter 2 comes down. Christ will come down to take control of the kingdom of men. And the kingdom of men will fall apart. This is a glorious hope, brothers and sisters. This is what we hope for. The kingdom of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It talks about a great mountain. The kingdom of God will fill the earth. And then in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We're told when you see these things start to come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh.